So we're in Nehemiah as we close out this series of lessons. We're going to start in chapter 8 where we were last week and then move down to chapter 12 for a few verses. Again, this series has was called Nehemiah, Building a Life of Service. And as Christians, it ought to be our desire to want to serve God. It's what God expects. It's what God needs. We talked about last week, it gives us a sense of purpose as we serve Him. And I'll just mention to you this week, as we serve God, we're a blessing to others. Because I'll be honest with you, God doesn't need anything from us. I mean, He can do anything He wants. He really doesn't need anything from us. But there are people all around us that have a multitude of needs. And as we serve God, we are in effect serving them and being a blessing to them. Jesus said one time, "Inasmuch as you've done this unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And what Jesus was saying is, you serve me by serving others. You help me by helping others. You love me by loving others. And so, again, we serve God in a variety of ways, but we've been looking at Nehemiah because in Nehemiah models the basic principles that underline a life of service for God. And we've talked about five of them so far. We've talked about prayer, how everything we do for God, every bit of service we do for God ought to be bathed in prayer. We talked about plan, that we ought to serve God not haphazardly, but on purpose by plan. We talked about persistence, about, you know, needing to stay at it. There's always going to be opposition, and we need to make sure that that opposition doesn't distract us from what God wants us to do. We talked about protecting our integrity, our reputation, and that we need to be consistent. We can't serve God on Sunday and live a different kind of life the rest of the week. We need to be consistent in our lifestyle and in our service for God. Last week, we talked about prioritizing. In other words, setting some priorities in our life. And the Bible helps us do that, to stay focused on what God has called us to do. And then this week, we're going to talk about praise. So notice, the writer, every one of the lessons starts with a word that starts with the letter P. Pray, plan, persist, protect, prioritize, and praise. And again, the point of the lesson this morning is that serving God includes celebrating His great works, celebrating what He does. Now, we all like to celebrate. I mean, I mentioned to the kids holidays and their birthdays, but we as adults, we like to celebrate other things. We like to celebrate getting things done. When I worked for General Motors, I always told the people that I worked for, I'd like to go home and cut the grass. Because it was one thing that when I got done, I could say I was done. At work, I never had anything that I could get done because there was always the next thing to do. There was always something else to do. I guess you could say we got stuff done, but we could never say, I don't have to do this anymore because it was never done. So I like to go home and cut the grass because when I got the grass cut, I could say, it's done. Well, now that I'm older, I don't like to cut the grass. I wish somebody else would do it. But I'm working on to get to that point where I don't have to cut the grass anymore. But we like to celebrate. A task that we do, a project that we do, we like to celebrate that. Now, some things are easier to celebrate than others because sometimes we don't see the results right away. And a lot of times in our service for God, we don't see the results right away. We plant the seed. Somebody else cultivates that seed. Somebody else may harvest that seed. Maybe we'll get to see it on earth. Maybe we won't get to see it when we get to heaven. And sometimes in our service for God, what He asks us to do, it takes place over a long period of time, and progress is slow. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't stop and celebrate our service for God. Because whatever we do, He will always bring good out of it. He will always bless what we do. And that, again, is always cause for celebration. And again, I think Christians ought to be some of the joyous, most happy people that the world knows. I mean, if our relationship with God can't put a smile on our face and joy in our heart. And again, I know I'm not saying that your circumstances will always be pleasant, always be good. But the fact that we have a relationship with our Creator who loves us and will care for us ought to give us a joy that and a peace that passes understanding that the Apostle Paul talks about. So this morning in our lesson, as we again are in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to look at two different occasions when the people stop to praise God. One comes right after what we talked about last week, where they gathered together and they had Ezra come and read the Bible. They had a celebration after that. The second one is in Nehemiah chapter 12, where they took some time to actually dedicate the walls that they had just finished building. So there's actually two parts of the lesson this morning. Respond to God with both repentance and celebration, and then celebrate and give thanks to God for his work. So we start in Nehemiah chapter 8, where we left off last week, verses 9 through 12. Here's what the Bible says. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So remember, last week the people asked Ezra to bring the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and to read it to them. Now, he didn't want them to read it. He helped them understand it. And the Levites who were there helped Ezra do that. They took turns reading of the law. Remember, they read from early in the morning till noontime. And as Ezra and others read, the people stood. And the Bible says the Levites went through the crowd helping the people understand what Ezra was reading. Understand from a language standpoint, because the law was written in Hebrew, and they spoke a different language, most of them, because they'd been in captivity, you know, for a long, long time and had studied other languages and spoke other languages. And so they helped them with the interpretation of the language, but they also helped them understand what the law said. Okay, understand what God was saying to them in the law. Now, in those verses, Nehemiah is not mentioned, but he was probably there. And when we read verse 9, his name is mentioned like he was there. He's not mentioned in the first eight verses because the focus was on Ezra. He was the priest. He was the scribe. He was the one that was invited by the people to read the law. You see, a leader doesn't always need to be on center stage. A leader can be over to the side. And I believe Nehemiah was over to the side as Ezra was reading, supporting everything that was going on. Because again, as we talked about last week, God not only wanted the walls rebuilt, he wanted the people rebuilt. He wanted them restored to the relationship they had as his covenant people. So they were reading and they were instructing the people as to what everything meant. And as they did that, remember the people fell on their faces to God, they worshiped God, and it says there in verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. As Ezra read, as the Levites read, as they explained what God was saying, people wept. Now, perhaps they were weeping from a sentimental standpoint. Perhaps, you know, some of them were old enough, hey, I remember when I did this when I was a kid, when I was with my parents. We would gather. We would gather, and the law of God would be read. Haven't done it for a long, long time. Haven't done it for over 70, 80 years. And doing this now reminds me of a sweet time in my life when I had done this before. Now, again, that may have been the case for some of them. But this day was more than a day of memories. When Ezra read the law, it had a conviction on the people. I mean, they heard the law. They heard the Levites and Ezra explain it. And they were reminded, they were brought face to face with their sin. They were brought face to face with their turning away from God. They were brought face to face with their failures for having served the God who they had a covenant with, that he was their God and they were his people. And so they became very aware of their sins and transgressions. They heard over and over, this is what God had commanded. And they were reminded over and over, this is what they had not done. They had sins of commission, where they had gone against the law of God. And they had sins of omission, where they had not done the things that God told them to do. So again, as they wept, maybe some of them wept because they had fond memories of what this event brought back to their mind. But I think all of them wept in part because they were feeling the guilt of their sin. They were feeling the despair of knowing that they had turned against God. And it was a sign of their repentance, of the fact that they wanted to turn away from that sin and turn back to God. Now, as the people wept, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites said something to them. Now, notice what it says. Nehemiah the Tirshatha. The word, that doesn't mean where he was from or anything like that. That word is a title used by Persian governors in Judea, okay? As we remember the story of Nehemiah, he had come to Jerusalem with a very specific purpose. He asked the Persian king if he could go back and rebuild the city of his ancestors, place where his ancestors were buried. And the king said, "How long are you going to be gone?" And you remember Nehemiah said he set him a time. He had already had enough time to plan to rebuild the walls, and he had a time in mind. And he told the king, "I'll be back at this particular time." Most Bible scholars think that when that time came, Nehemiah went back to Shushan, where the Persian king, at least his summer palace was. He went back to Shushan, and that shortly after that, he was sent by Artaxerxes, who was the Persian king. He was sent back to Jerusalem and Judea to be the governor. Okay, and so he got promoted. He was the king's cupbearer. He got promoted, sent back to Judea to be the governor. And so, which he served, it tells us in other places in Nehemiah, he served in that function for 12 years. Okay? And so when it says there in verse 9, Tirshatha, it was actually a title that Nehemiah held at that point, the governor of Persian governor, even though he wasn't Persian, he was Jewish, but the governor appointed by the king of Persia for Judea. Ezra, the priest and scribe. So he was the priest. He led in the religious assemblies. He was the scribe. He was an expert in the law, skilled in teaching the law. Okay. And then the Levites. The Levites were helpers in the temple. They were assistants to the priest. As we saw last week, They were the ones that went through the crowd as Ezra read the law and helped interpret what the law said, what the law meant. And so here he had Nehemiah, who was sort of the political leader, the civil leader of the community, and you had Ezra and the Levites, the religious leaders of the community. They were joined together, okay? They were together. And as the people wept when they heard the law of the Lord, here's what they said. "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." Now, again, if they're weeping, it was because it brought back sweet memories. They said, don't stay there. You're going to make some new memories. Yeah, it's nice to recall what used to be, but what used to be is no longer. You're going to make some new memories. And by the way, if you're only moved by emotion, you only move when the emotion's there. Serving God is more than that. I mean, we ought to serve God when we feel like it and we have the emotion, but we ought to serve God when we don't feel like it. We ought to serve God when there's no emotion. I'm glad when I can serve God and I feel it, but I know that when I don't feel it, I still need to serve Him. And so, if they were crying because of the sin mentality, the people said, "Hey, stop that. Yeah, it's nice to remember, but serving God is more than that." And again, when they called Him the Lord your God, they were being reminded of the covenant that they had with God. Again, He was their God; they were their people. Now, if the weeping was because of the distress that they felt because they were brought face to face with their sin, and they were hit over and over again how they disobeyed God, hit over and over again how they had disappointed God, what Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites said, don't stay there either, because God's going to forgive you. We have a loving God. We have a God that forgives. If you repent and turn back to Him, He will restore the relationship that you should have with Him, that your fathers had with Him. He's your God. You're His people. And so, regardless of why they were crying, because of sentimentality or because of the anguish that they were in, because they realized they were sinners, the governor and the priest and the Levites said, "Hey, this day is holy. This day is holy." That word "holy" is kadosh. It means sacred. It means set apart. It means consecrated. It means different from any other common day. So this day is holy. It's set apart unto the Lord. Again, talking about the God that they had the covenant with, but it was a day set aside for Him. Now, they gave Him further instructions in verse 10. He said, not sure who's he, could have been Ezra, probably Nehemiah. Here's what he said. Go celebrate. Go celebrate. Stop your weeping. Stop your crying. Stop your grieving. Go celebrate. God wanted His people. He wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to be obedient. He wanted them to obey the law. But He also wanted them to be happy. The two are not incompatible. As we talked about in open assembly, you can be holy and joyous at the same time. You can be holy and happy at the same time. Holiness is not dull and lifeless. Again, holiness is a celebration of who God is, what He is like, what He has made us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His allowing us to have fellowship with Him. Okay? So holiness it can be joyous, and it's worthy of our celebration. So here's what they said. Quit your crying, quit your grieving, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. Now, when they said eat the fat, they weren't talking about fat from animals. They were talking about food that was prepared for special occasions. So think about the feast that you make for Thanksgiving. Think about the feast that you may make for Christmas. Think about all the delicacies and the rich food that you make for the holidays that you don't serve on a normal day. That's what Nehemiah was saying. Go your way and eat the fat. Go away and have those dishes that you only serve on special days. Go ahead and have those dishes that you wouldn't eat if you were watching what you eat because of health reasons or anything like that. Go ahead and celebrate and eat that kind of food today. And then he said, drink the sweet. Sweet was a combination of honey and wine, and it was a sweet drink, again, usually served only on special occasions, okay? And it wasn't served on a normal, ordinary day. And so they said, Nehemiah said, go ahead, we're going to celebrate today, we're going to eat, and we're going to drink like we do on holidays. And then he said, those of you that have it already, and usually the rich people had it already, share with those that don't. Share with those that are too poor to have that kind of food and that kind of drink around the house. There's nothing prepared for them, nothing And so you that have it, share it with them. And sharing with those less fortunate that didn't have that kind of food would be a tangible expression that the Word of God had made a difference in their life. Nehemiah reiterated what was said in the previous verse, "This day is holy unto our Lord." What he was saying is, you have no reason to be sorry. You have no reason to grieve. You have no reason to cry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, that word joy, if you look at it in the Hebrew, means the powerful presence of God. Okay? The powerful presence of God. The word strength means place of safety, stronghold, or refuge. And so he's saying, you got no reason to grieve. You got no reason to cry. You got no reason to be sad, because the powerful presence of God is your safety, is your stronghold, is your refuge. And again, the joy that we get from God is not circumstantial. Doesn't mean that we won't have unpleasant circumstances in our life. The joy comes because our God is strong and keeps us secure. That's where the joy comes. Now, verse 11 suggests that the Levites did now the same thing that they did that we talked about last week. As Ezra read the law, they went out, they mingled through the crowd, and they told people what the law meant. They helped people not only interpret the language, but apply the law to their life. Here's what it means as you live. Now they were going through the crowd, as Nehemiah said, hey, go eat the fat, drink the sweet. This day is holy unto the Lord. The Bible says they went through and stilled the people. So they quieted the people. They said, they just sort of repeated what Nehemiah was saying. Hey, you don't need to weep anymore. God's a forgiving God. He's going to restore us. They said, hold your peace. Be quiet. Okay? Some of them were probably wailing in their grief. Don't do that. And again, they said, for the day is holy. There's no reason to be grieved. And in verse 12, the Bible says the people did as they were instructed. They went their way to eat and drink and to send portions. They made great mirth. In other words, they had a big celebration. They did exactly what Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites told them to do. And again, their celebration revolved and was centered on what they had heard and what they had received and what they had understood from the law of the Lord, from the Bible. A word that declared judgment, a word that declared judgment, but a word that declared forgiveness, grace, and the presence of God. He was their God. They were his people. Their lives were changed. I mean, they came into that assembly enslaved in their sin, burdened down from their sin, and they, as they listened to the law of the Lord, as they listened to the Bible, they became a people that threw off that sin and were overwhelmed with the joy of being restored in a relationship with God. I want to tell you, the Bible does the same thing today, if we let it. The Bible will do the same thing today. It takes people that are held captive by sin and frees them. And then it reminds us the kind of God that we have. A God who loves us in spite of our sin. A God who knows what's going on in our life. A God that can act. And a God that does act. A God that answers prayer. A God that will meet every need. I mean, as we read the Word of God, as we read the Bible, again, it shows us the need to repent of our sins. It shows us the need to get saved. It shows us the need as a Christian not to sin and to repent from those sins, even as Christians, turn away from them and turn back to God and ask His forgiveness. But again, it shows the mercy and the grace of God, who, when we come and ask for forgiveness, He will forgive us and restore the relationship that He wants to have with us. All right, now, let's move to chapter 12. If you don't have a book, we're in Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, going down through the first part of verse 31. Here's what the Bible says here. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netzapatha, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Now, between chapter 8 and chapter 12, there's some other things that happened and are recorded in the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 9, the people were called to a solemn assembly where they were called upon to repent and to confess and to mourn their sin as a nation. In chapter 10, Nehemiah led them in a public commitment to obey the law of God. In chapters 11 and chapter 12, it talks about the plan to repopulate Jerusalem and Judea. Who was going to live inside the city? Who was going to live outside the city? Also included in those chapters are the genealogy of the priests and the Levites. Okay. Then, toward the end of the chapter, verse 27, they gather to dedicate the wall. We're not exactly sure how much time has elapsed between the finishing of the wall and this dedication, although there's probably a fair amount of time that has passed, because you're going to see that they made preparation to do that. Part of that preparation is that they went out and they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. The people outside of Jerusalem helped with the rebuilding of the walls. Now the people outside of Jerusalem were going to help with the dedication. The Levites, by law, couldn't own land. Okay, they could own a house in a city, but they couldn't own land. And most of them lived in small villages around Jerusalem. They would only come into Jerusalem when it was their turn to serve in the temple. Most of the time, that happened once a year. There were 12 courses of priests and Levites, and so they would come and serve for a month, and so they would come into the city for a month. Then the rest of the year, they would go back to their houses that they lived in, small villages around in Jerusalem. So the Bible says, in order to dedicate the walls, that Nehemiah and Ezra went out throughout the countryside, and they gathered in the Levites. They wanted everybody to participate in the celebration, both with the thanksgiving and the singing. So they were going to lift praise to God, and they were going to do some singing. It talks about the sons of the singers. I don't know if they were, they were probably Levites as well, but these were folks that had talent and were, given the responsibility that when people got together, they would sing. And so in verses 28 and 29, it talks about some of the places that they went to gather those people together. And the dedication of the wall was going to be another celebration. I mean, there was going to be music. There was probably going to be fat and sweet. In other words, there was going to be good food again and sweet things to drink. But music played a part, a big part in Jewish celebrations and the Jewish feast. They had instruments that they played. They had songs that they sang. And a lot of times, music allows us to express things and say things that we have a hard time just expressing in words. We can say it through a song and sing a song, and we can say things that, again, we'd struggle at other times saying. And I think God has truly blessed us when he gave us music. So it says in verse 30 that the priest and the Levites purified themselves, purified the people, and purify the gates and the walls. Now, again, purification was a common practice in the Old Testament. It was done at different times. It symbolized the cleansing from sin, and it symbolized being set apart to God. Most of the time, purification rites included fasting. It included giving of sacrifices. It included washing of clothes. It included bathing. Okay, so when the Bible says the Levites purified themselves, they probably went through that. They purified the people. Maybe there was some fasting involved, but they probably took water and sprinkled it on the people to symbolize their cleansing from their sin and dedication to the Lord. And they probably did the same thing to the walls. I don't think they got a bucket and sponge and washed the whole wall and the whole gate. They probably just took water and sprinkled it again as a symbolizing that they were purifying the wall and dedicating it to God. And then Nehemiah says in verse 31, he says, I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. You remember, I think it was Tobiah, one of the enemies, that when they were trying to make fun of Nehemiah and the people building the wall, he said, you guys don't know what you're doing. You're going to build this wall, and a little fox will come up and stand on it, and it'll fall apart. Now, I don't know if Nehemiah thought about that when he did in verse 31. The wall was 9 feet tall. I mean, 9 foot wide, and it was tall, and it was strong. And Nehemiah says, hey, I'm going to show our enemies that a fox can't knock this down. So he says, I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall. These princes were civil leaders, so all sorts of, you know, village leaders and governmental kind of leaders. I think they also included religious leaders. I think he had two large groups of people that he brought upon the wall. And the next verse tells us he separated, put some to the left and some to the right. And again, they were a combination of governmental leaders and religious leaders, because as you read the book of Nehemiah, you find that he didn't build a wall between government and religion. He didn't build a wall between the state and the church. Everything was sacred to Nehemiah, including the government. And so he says, I appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. He said, I wanted the leaders, both the religious leaders and the civic leaders, to serve as an example to the people. So he said, I gathered two great companies of them. I put them on top of the wall where everybody could see them, and I told them to give thanks. I told them to praise God. Maybe they even sang. I mean, maybe he had some of the people that were playing instruments up on the wall. And Nehemiah wanted everybody to know that just like everybody had a part in rebuilding the wall, that everybody was going to have a part in celebrating and dedicating the wall to the Lord. To the Lord. So, again, we've been looking at Nehemiah. We've been looking at his example of leadership. And as we serve God, we need to incorporate or put into our life the same principles that he used as he served God. He prayed. Everything we do for God should be bathed in prayer. He had a plan. You remember when the king asked him, how long are you going to be gone for? He already knew. He had an answer. He could answer the king, because he didn't serve God haphazardly. He served God by plan. And he persisted. He stayed at it. There were enemies. There were detractors. There were people that tried to get his attention away from the wall. But he made it a priority. He stayed focused on what he was going to do. And then he led the people to praise God. As we serve God, we ought to do those same things. That's the basis for our service. So again, hang on to these principles. Put them into place in your own life, in your own service for God. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this series of lessons. I pray that we not only just be hearers of the word, but we be doers. That as we serve you, we incorporate some of these same things that Nehemiah that modeled for us in his life. Help us to, again, have his faithfulness, his stick-to-itiveness, his consistency, his persistence, everything that he used to serve you. Help us to have that in our life as well. Father, I pray for the service that follows. I pray as we uplift Jesus that men and women and boys and girls would be drawn to him. I pray there'd be people here that don't know him as their Savior, and today would be the day they make that decision to trust him for their eternity. I pray for all the activities that we have planned after the service this morning. I pray that, again, as we celebrate, in a sense, what the kind of God that you are, that you'd help us have a good time, that you'd keep us safe, that everything we do would bring honor and glory to you. So dismiss us from Sunday school, take us into the service, meet with us there, Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday school.